got to turn on this light here. All right. All right, this evening I have my trusty water bottle. And I have, I don't have it. I thought I saw I had my mint in my pocket that if I needed it, I could pull it out, but I don't have it. Anyway, that gets, no, I do. I start to say I got an excuse before something goes wrong with this lesson. But it's good to see everybody out tonight. And we're going to talk about, sometimes when we look at the Bible, there may be passages we read and we say, well, hold it, if this says this, then what does it mean in another passage? And you know, sometimes there are people who are critics of the Bible, skeptics of the Bible, that they may look, and we've noticed times past, maybe an account in the life of Jesus, where the Mark may say there's two people involved, and maybe Matthew says there's one. And we say, we have to reconcile this passage. You have to realize that they don't necessarily contradict each other, but they don't say exactly the same thing the same way. Much like we would expect people who witness something, if we use exactly the same words to describe the same event, then most likely we got together and actually collaborated and decided that those are the words to use. But that's not normally how it works. Well, the same thing in the Bible we find, that there's times that we read the Bible and we have to understand that our job is to reconcile or put these passages together so that it makes sense. And I said all that because Jim and I was talking Wednesday night and he had a good question. And it dealt with the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, we read about all these various sacrifices that they had to make. And you find that those sacrifices were sometimes made on a daily basis. There are sacrifices that are made on a monthly basis. There are sacrifices that are made on a yearly basis. There were sacrifices in various situations. The person did this, and they had to go and sacrifice. If a child's born, you had to make a sacrifice for a woman did for the child, depending on male and female. And so he had all these sacrifices. And just look at that, and we start thinking about, well, if you're making all these sacrifices, why? And why were they doing all those things? And basically, if they could not be forgiven until the time of Christ, why is it God's requiring a sacrifice back then? And so we want to look at this, and basically there's two goals tonight. One is the relationship of Jesus' sacrifice to the Old Testament. Well, his sacrifice means those people who lived back in the patriarchal and Mosaic age and how to relate to those passages as written to those people back then. And secondly, obviously, is the relationship of Jesus' sacrifice to our forgiveness. And that's the two goals that we have in this lesson. And so the first one is we start off with, realize that any time there was a sacrifice offered, that meant that there had to be sin involved. That sin is the reason why God requires sacrifice. Before the time of Adam and Eve's sin in the Garden of Eden, we don't read any sacrifices. And it's only after they had actually sinned against God that we start reading about sacrifice. That's because sin is, again, in relationship to God's law. And like what some people think today when they try to define sin by cultural norms, that our sin is I don't do what everybody else expects me to do, or the sin is when I don't do my best type of a definition of sin. Well, that's really not what sin is in the Bible. And sometimes it's hard to understand this in the sense that there are certain societies that don't believe in God, and therefore they don't have a word that corresponds to our word sin. Well, I was preaching in Owensboro with supporting a guy that preaches over in Japan. And all his report letters, and I would read each one each month, but the one that stood out to me was when he explained in one of the letters that they had to teach the Japanese this concept of sin because they don't have a word that means that. And the reason, because they don't believe in God, in the Bible. And so when we look at this, we realize that means then that God has to reveal to mankind his will in order for sin to exist. In other words, if God had not said anything, had not revealed anything to mankind, we may say, well, you know, there's no law. Where there's no law, there's no sin. However, what we know is that God has always revealed to mankind his will. There's never a time in the Bible we look at and we say, you know, during this time period, they had nothing, they didn't have the will of God. We think about the Garden of Eden. Had God spoken to them about what he wanted them to do and what he did not want them to do? Well, sure he did. And we know that God told them, for instance, Garden of Eden, that not eat a tree of knowledge. And he told them to take care of the garden, tend to keep it. Well, that's a very simple law. But even that simple law, they eventually sinned against God. And the Mosaic, or excuse me, a patriarchal dispensation, I mean, that whole time period there, God revealed himself. We don't have everything God said to them. But every time we read about them making sacrifices, again, it was a recognition of the fact they had sinned against God and needed his grace, his forgiveness. In the Mosaic dispensation, we have all those various sacrifices given. Again, those things were in relation to sin. And the Christmas dispensation, that we have sacrifice made for us because we sin against God. If there's no sin, again, there'd be no need of a sacrifice. And so when we look at sin, it has to be understood in relation to God's law. And so sin is, and if I would ask you to define the word sin, we find that there's various definitions or ways to explain in the Bible. When you look at it, when you say, well, sin is a failure to hit the mark. Okay, and that's usually illustrated by the idea you have a bullseye if you've ever played darts. And you have a bullseye there, you have your darts, and you're throwing at it. And anytime you hit the bullseye, you say, well, that's it, I did great. But anytime you don't hit the bullseye, then you have strayed. You not hit the mark that's out there. And so that's the idea with God's Word in Romans 3, verse 9. As the first chapter, Paul describes the Gentiles, so they sin against God. And the second chapter, he describes the Jews as a sin against God. And in the third chapter, he just lumps us all together. And as those days, he says, what then? Are we better than they? In other words, are we, the Jews, better than those Gentiles over there? He said, not at all. For we have all previously both, we have previously charged both Jesus and grace that they are all under sin. And so there's no way perfect, we would say. And that's true. As far as people like you and I. And then we can look in the Bible, we find, well, sin is also the state of being not compliant with God's law. It's another way of describing it, and that's over in 1 John 3, verse 4. And it says, here commits sin, excuse me, commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. It's doing outside the law of God. It may be a case that you have gone beyond. It may be a case where you simply have not done what the law says. But again, it is a state of being lawless, of doing things that are not justified by the law. And then also we can say, well, sin is transgression. Pretty similar to 1 John 3, verse 4. Overstepping or breaking the law, just simply going out there and violating the law. And this case here of Eve, when she was told about don't eat of the tree of knowledge. Well, on 1 Timothy 4, 2, verse 14, as Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived fell into transgression. Now, that doesn't mean that Adam didn't sin against God, but it's explaining what Eve did, and that she was deceived because as she transgressed the law of God, she overstepped the law out. And so we may just think of it as a case here. God says, here's the path to walk down, and if I stray off that path, then I have actually sinned. And then also, it means doing that which we have no authority. Jesus in Matthew 7, verse 23. And they will declare to them, I never knew you, depart from me, you practice lawlessness. Now again, very similar to 1 John 3, verse 4. And that is the idea that we do things without the benefit of the law. And that's why sometimes, to me, that one of the main questions to ask is, who told you you could do that? Who told you you could have maybe animal sacrifice? Who told you could have instrumental music? Who told you they can have worship of God on Sabbath, or the Sabbath day is the day to worship God, come together? It's things what we have to understand what the law says. And finally, it's not doing what the law demands. There are things God says that if we don't do those things, then we have sinned against them. And it may be a case, as James 4, verse 17 says, therefore to him that knows to do good does not do it, to him it is sin. And these be sins of omission. Things that the Bible talks about, for instance, to love your neighbor as yourself. Look over in James' first chapter, talks about aiding the widows or orphans. And things along that lines, or maybe simply forsaking the assembly of worship. Those be, you know, things that we would, and a lot of people wouldn't think of as being bad sins, but they're sin against God. And so when you look at those sins, you realize the Bible says we have committed, all of us have committed those things. All of us have missed the mark. All of us have been not compliant with God's law. All of us have overstepped or broke the law. We had done things we had no authority for, and we hadn't done what the law demands. So therefore, when you think about sin then, you have to realize, okay, what does that mean? Well, it means there's got to be some kind of punishment. The punishment for sin. And as you look through the Bible, we find that the punishment for sin has been pretty consistent. And that is that in the Bible, in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve sinned against God, Genesis 2 verse 15, it said, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and tend to keep it. Okay, now go down to verse 17. And he says to them, by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for the day you eat it, you shall surely die. And therefore, the punishment of sin is death. And that's, again, pretty consistent all the way through the Bible. That's what God demands. So now, that death there can be physical death. In case of Adam and Eve, we realize that we all die physically that come to this world. But more importantly, it's a spiritual death, separation with God. In the case of Adam and Eve, we find they didn't die for hundreds of years later, but they were separated from God when they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And so if that's the case there, they were separated from God. They had died physically later on, but spiritually when they sinned against Him. Therefore, the need again of sacrifices. Then we have the law of Moses. And the law of Moses we see instituted over in the book of Exodus. And Exodus is just describing the event that occurred in the 19th chapter 16. It says, then it came to pass on the third day, in the morning, that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain. And the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God. And he stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down on Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain. The Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain. Moses went up. And therefore we start reading about the giving of the law. So we know when it was given. From this point onward, we have recording of what God told him. And so we look, we say, well, there were 10 commandments. And we read about that in the book of Exodus. And then we find again some of those things where you shall not do these things, and some things they were commanded to do. And so when we look at the law of Moses, it really kind of classifies sin in a couple of different major categories. And that it points out there were sins of rebellion. And that is sins where people just decided, I don't care what God wants. I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to violate the law. And it was punished then by death under the law of Moses over in Deuteronomy 21st chapter. And verse 22 says, man has committed a sin deserving of death, he's put to death. He shall hang him on a tree. His body shall not remain overnight on a tree, but shall surely bury him that day, so you do not defile the land which the Lord your God is giving us inheritance. For he who is hanged is cursed of God. I read about various situations in Exodus, Deuteronomy, Numbers. The man that went out on Sabbath day to pick up sticks, he violated the Sabbath. So what happened? They stoned him to death. And in cases of somebody that had gone out and committed idolatry, the punishment was death for that person. They were to kill that person. Over in Numbers, 15th chapter 30, and it said, but a person does anything presumptuously, in other words, they simply presume that God is okay with this, despite what maybe God has said, and said, whether he is a native born or stranger, that one brings reproach of the Lord, and should be cut off from him among his people, because the spies were the Lord has broken his commandment, that person be completely cut off, and his guilt should be put on him. So sins are rebellion, sins are a presumption, were treated very harshly under the law. And we see that as you look in the Old Testament when the Ark of the Covenant is being moved. And was it Uzzah? Uriah the Hittite. When it reached out and touched the Ark of the Covenant. That was a case of a presumptuous sin, a thing that he had the right to touch that. He could touch it, even though God said not to. And so those cases of that. But then there's also where sacrifice is required of sins that were committed in ignorance. And if you look over in Leviticus, You may notice in Leviticus, I didn't put all these on the charts here, but in Leviticus 4th chapter, it talks about a sin offering. And for instance, in verse 2, it says, speaking of the children of Israel, saying, if a person sins unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord, and anything that which ought not be done, he does any of them. And you know what I was talking about? Different classification of people. In this case here, verse 3, it said the priest. But then if you go on down, and you'll find that around verse 13, it said, now the whole congregation of Israel sins unintentionally. And then you go on down a little farther. In verse 22, it said, when a ruler has sinned and done something unintentionally against any of the commandments of the Lord. And so all the way through this chapter here, in verse 27, one of the common people sins unintentionally by doing something against any of the commandments of the Lord. And so it recognized the different classifications of people, but it's possible that people would have done something and afterward realized they have sinned. It wasn't high-end rebellion. It was simply presumption that they thought, well, God said I can't do that, but it's okay. It was a case that they had done something and realized afterwards, oh, I shouldn't have done that by the law. And so in those cases there, it wasn't a case, okay, because you're ignorant, it's okay. Now, because you didn't know better, that's fine, don't worry about it. No, that was the way God said it, how it handled. What God said to them is that there had to be something done because, again, sin, even committed unintentionally, still brought about a result. And that result was they're separated from God. Isaiah 59, verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not short that cannot say, nor his ear heavy that cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. And so again, sin brings about separation from us and God spiritually. And also, the Bible points out that so sin shall die. And that's stated to us in Ezekiel 18 chapter. It starts verse 4, it says, behold, all souls are mine. The soul of the Father is one, the soul of the Son is mine. So sin shall die. And then it goes on down to verse 20 and explains what more. He said, the soul of sin shall die. The Son shall not bear the guilt of the Father, nor the Father bear the guilt of the Son. The righteousness of the righteous be upon himself, the wickedness of the wicked be upon himself. But if a wicked man turns from all the sins which he has committed, keeps all my statutes, and does what is lawful and righteous and truly, he shall not die. Now again, part of those statutes was the offer and sacrifice that God required when there was sin. And so you have a guy here, maybe he's been wicked, maybe he hasn't cared about God at all. But all of a sudden he sees light, so to speak, and he decides, I've been sinning against God, I need to stop that. And so he starts doing what the law says. His sins, he says, that he will not die. And then verse 22, none of the transgressions which he has committed shall be remembered against him because of the righteousness which he has done. He shall live. And he goes ahead and makes a point also that if a person's been righteous, but then goes into sin, that person shall die because they quit doing what's righteous. Again, the whole point being made here is that sin means sacrifice. Sin means death, which requires sacrifice. And so we look at this here, we think about, okay, what was the sacrifice then under the patriarchal dispensation? Not a whole lot given to us as far as detailed information. Really, the first sacrifice I can find in the Bible is the one in Genesis 4th chapter. And that deals with Cain and Abel. And you read that passage there in starting verse 3, Genesis 4th chapter. It says, the process of time became to pass that Cain brought an offering of the fruit of the ground to the Lord. Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and other fat, and the Lord respected Abel and his offering. We ought to look at this passage in the next few verses that point out, well, Abel was more righteous than Cain because he offered sacrifice that was acceptable to God. But let's keep in mind, though, the reason that Abel's offering sacrifice is because he had sinned against God. And so both men, Cain and Abel, were offering sacrifices here because they had sinned. Because sin requires sacrifice. God told them what to offer. And as you go on in the Bible, we find that, for instance, Abraham. We studied about Abraham. You can't find a person much more highly respected in the Bible than Abraham. We read about his life And as you read about his travels in the land of Canaan and down in Egypt, you'll find he goes out and builds altars. And the reason he's building altars is because he recognized he was perfect. He realized that he had need of forgiveness of God. because he has sinned against God. And so that's why he's making these offerings to God. And the nature of sacrifices, again, we don't have a whole lot of detail in the patriarchal age, but what we can say is that with Abel, the sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock, in other words, the very best he had. And there is that consistent theme throughout the Old Testament of even the law of Moses, that whenever they were to bring something to God, it was to be the best they had to offer to God. And so that was what they were offering in the case of Abraham, that when he's told to go offering Isaac, in that case again, that when God stopped him from offering Isaac, that in Genesis 20 verse 13, it said that Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught and thick by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And that was pleasing to God, or one acceptable to God here. And then in the Mosaic dispensation, we have various sacrifices mentioned. We're not going to try to cover all those, but one thing that stands out in this was that the covenant itself was ratified by blood. For the blood of animals, that, and it's described to us in numerous passages, if you would, in Exodus 24, chapter 3. And that is when the law was given to the children of Israel. They didn't just say, now they said earlier, all that God has said we would do in Exodus 19. But now they have the law, so what, they just say, okay, we'll do what God said. Instead, verse 3 says, Moses came to the people, asked him and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments. And all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord has said we will do. And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars according to the 12 tribes of Israel. They said, young men of the children of Israel offer burnt offerings, sacrifice peace offerings to oxen, of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took the half of the blood and put it in a basin, half a bloody sprinkle on the altar. They took the book of the covenant and read it in hearing the people, and they said, all that the Lord said we will do and be obedient. And Moses took the blood, sprinkled it on the people, said, this is the blood of the covenant which the Lord has made with you according to all these words. And so in half the blood, he describes to us what's done with it. And it was put on the altar, and half the blood was used as far as sprinkling on the people. Again, because the sacrifice required, this was a sacrifice that was being made there. And so the blood was necessary in order to institute that covenant. Then go ahead and we find that, again, sins of rebellion. He said, okay, those sins there, the person had to die. At least law demanded that, but then sins of ignorance. And what's interesting, we start looking at those sins of ignorance, as I pointed out earlier in Leviticus 4th chapter, he had a priest, and they could sin unintentionally, and had the whole congregation. And may they sin intentionally. Now, a whole group of people just to get involved in the whole sin. When a ruler sinned unintentionally. Whenever a common person sinned unintentionally. And so that's how it breaks down in that chapter. And in those cases, again, each one of those cases, God tells them, here's the sacrifice you have to make. And when they made the sacrifices, here's what I said. In Leviticus 4 verse 20. As to do with the bull as he did with the bull as a sin offering, thus shall do with it. So the priest shall make atonement for them, and it shall be forgiven them. And verse 26 said, burn all his fat on the altar, like the fat of the sacrifice of the peace offering. So the priest shall make atonement for him concerning his sin, and it shall be forgiven him. And so verse 31, he shall remove all his fat, and the fat is removed from the sacrifice of the peace offering. And the priest shall burn it on the altar for a sweet aroma to the Lord, so the priest shall make atonement for him and shall be forgiven him. And then finally, verse 35. And shall remove all his fat of the lambs removed from the sacrifice of peace offering. Then the priest shall burn on the altar according to the offerings made by fire to the Lord. So the priest shall make atonement for his sin that he has committed and shall be forgiven him. That's when everyone in the situation says, okay, when you made these sacrifices, God will forgive you. Now, excuse me here. This kind of brings out a point here. Okay, forgiveness, but then also you go a little bit farther and realize, but there were sacrifices to be made. There were yearly sacrifices made for sin, the Day of Atonement. as the Bible describes it to us. In Exodus 30, verse 10, an Aaron shall make atonement upon his horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generation as most holy to the Lord. And it describes what they're to do. The animals are to bring, the goats are to bring before God and make that sacrifice. And us here, every year, the sin of atonement was to be made. And in the 16th chapter of Leviticus, I didn't put all that in here, but in the very first part of that chapter, it talks about, again, the Day of Atonement, and Aaron, in verse 3, going to the most holy place to offer this offering. And it talks about two goats, verse 7, to perform this. And one will be sacrificed to God, and the other one's going to be released. And so here in verse 20, it said, when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place, the tabernacle, the meeting, the altar, he shall bring the live goat. Aaron shall lay both his hands on his head, both his hands on the head of the live goat, confess over it all the iniquities of the children of Israel, and all the transgressions concerning all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, and shall send them away into the wilderness by the hand of the simple man. The goat shall bear on itself all the iniquities of the uninhabited land, and he shall release the goat in the wilderness. And then verse 34, so this be an everlasting covenant statute for you, to make atonement of the children of Israel for all their sins once a year, as it did as the Lord commanded Moses. So this is a perpetual thing they were doing. And it just wasn't for the sins of last year. It's for all the sins they committed before that year. And so God says to do that. And so as they're doing this here, the Hebrew writer now makes a few points. Because you look at these things, though, if that's true, how could God say, I'm going to forgive you sins? At the same time saying, those sacrifices were not adequate. And that's that point the Hebrew writer is making, because they're Christians who want to go back to the law of Moses. And Hebrew writer just points out to us that those yearly sacrifices shows there was a constant remember of the sins that they committed because they were inadequate. Hebrews 9 verse 7. But in the second part, the high priest went alone once a year without blood, not without blood, which offered himself before the people's sins committed in ignorance. And so the very fact they had to do this on a yearly basis shows that it was not adequate. They really weren't receiving forgiveness, because they're offering the blood of animals. That's what the Hebrew writer is trying to get across to them. And you can take the very best animal that you had, but the law itself still condemned them. In fact, the reason, again, because the sacrifice was not adequate. The law condemned them. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Said, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, while I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them up by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant which they broke, though I was a husband of them, says the Lord. No more, verse 34, no more shall every man teach his neighbor, every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least unto the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin, I remember no more. The contrast here is between the old law and that remembrance of sin every year. And this new covenant that God talks about, he's going to give them a new covenant that he's going to have here. We'll find it right there, verse 31. And the thing that's going to make a difference is that their forgiveness will be complete. They won't have to make your sacrifice anymore, because this time their sins really will be forgiven. And so we look at this here. The Bible makes this point, and Paul makes this point quite a bit in his writings, that the law of Moses held them in bondage. It condemned them. And so passage like Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ, who redeemed us from the curse of the law, have become a curse for us, for it's written to curse everyone who hangs on a tree. Okay, that sounds familiar, because I read that passage earlier in this lesson. And Peter explained to, again, Christians at Antioch, I believe it was there, about the law of Moses or Jerusalem. He said, now, therefore, why do you test God with putting a yoke on the necks of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? The Jews could not keep the law perfectly, and therefore they were condemned by the law. And so, if left there, all men would be in sin. If left just like that, that even though we made the sacrifices, the sacrifice would not be adequate to forgive us our sins. And so the Hebrew writer again goes back and he says in chapter 10 verse 1, for the law,
of the law of Moses, having a shadow of the good things to come, and not the very image of things, can never with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those approach perfect. And therefore the high priest offered sacrifice, he still wasn't perfect. The rulers, the congregation, the people, the individuals, they weren't perfect because of those sacrifices. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. For the worshipers, once purified, would have had no more consciousness of sins. But those sacrifices, there's a reminder of sins every year. For it's not possible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. And then finally down verse 11 says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering prepaid the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins.
So we look at that and think, okay, now why would Leviticus then talk about the idea of God's forgiveness? Well, that's where the New Testament comes. That's where Christ comes in. And in a Christmas dispensation, we read about the sacrifice. Jesus died on the cross. And we have passages such as John. John 19, verse 34. But one of the soldiers pierced the side of the spear, and immediately blood and water came out. We have no doubt Jesus died. We have no doubt his blood was shed on the cross for our sins, or was shed on the cross. We have John in 1 verse 29 saying that the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Again, the contrast there is between their daily sacrifices and even their yearly sacrifices. And the sacrifice here that would take away sin for the whole everybody, as opposed to just the Jewish nation. And so beginning at Jerusalem, after his death, Jesus said this in Luke 24, verse 46-47. Thus is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. That's the first time. People are told that your sins be forgotten, will be forgiven, and be remembered no more. Well, Moses had the yearly reminder of those sins. And he said, that's going to begin at Jerusalem. On the day of Pentecost, when the people asked what they should do, in Acts 2, verse 38, Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and so we can see the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so that's where forgiveness came in. That's where we have that forgiveness. And that forgiveness that we have is based on the sacrifice of Jesus. And that's God's grace to us. Ephesians, the first chapter, verse 7 says, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our sins. And so that's the price that's been paid for us. And not only that, but also when we are baptized, Acts 2, verse 22, verse 16, as Ananias came to Saul, he said, why tarriest thou? Arise, be baptized, and wash away your sins. And so those sins are washed away, again, not to be remembered anymore. And that sacrifice that Christ offered on the cross was once for all. We don't talk about it. We remember the sacrifice of Jesus on a daily basis or a weekly basis. Every first day of the week, we come together and observe the Lord's Supper, remembering his death on that cross, his blood, his body. But here we find in Hebrews 10, verse 10, it says, we have been sanctified by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so what the Hebrew writer points out to you is that our promise of forgiveness is based on the sacrifice of Jesus. And so was their promise of forgiveness. In other words, the blood of Jesus flowed both ways. Now when God talked about forgiving those people back then, he was basing that forgiveness. Yes, they had to obey the law. Yes, they had to make those sacrifices. But that those sacrifices were not adequate. But their faith, their obedience, that they would be rewarded. Because Jesus was going to die for them too. He didn't just die for the people on the day of Pentecost that were there. He just didn't die for us today. He died for them also. And there's many passages in the Bible when you look at them, they find that when God talks about something in the future, there's times God talks about it as if it's already happened. And that's because as far as God's concerned, it's so certain it's going to happen and has happened. Now sometimes we may look and a certain event we know is going to happen. A woman is 8 months pregnant, and we understand she's going to have a baby. Now somebody may say, well, there's a little bit of doubt about that as far as when. Yeah, maybe doubt there, but not with God. And so when God talked about Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, he's also referring back to those people in the Old Testament. Those people that are obedient under the law of Moses, those people that are obedient under a patriarchal age, they also received what we have today. Those who are obedient, again, to God. And so this just shows the fact that we are living in a great time, a great dispensation, because we have every spiritual blessing. And we stress this a number of times in our reading of Ephesians and Colossians, as Paul had kept on trying to stress to those individuals, that we have every spiritual blessing God ever intends for mankind to have in the body of Christ. And that's why we should all value it and be a part of it and remain faithful. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. And as we have our study together. We have a song selected. What's that number again?
3017.
Okay. That's our number. That's what I meant. And so we have a song selected for those who need to obey the gospel. If anybody here that needs our prayers or needs to obey the gospel of Christ, why don't you come forward as we stand as we sing.